And so we're going to go back to one book and catch up, and that's the book of Micah. So turn to the book of Micah if you're not already there. And again, what are we going to get out of all this stuff? We see God's judgment, as intense as it was during the Old Testament days, but we also know that he says in the tribulation it'll be things that happen that have never happened before. It'll be worse than it's ever been. And boy, I tell you, watching, reading about God's judgment has been bad enough in the Old Testament. I can't imagine what it's going to be like. Do I get the idea that we should go back to the pews? Everybody's parked over here on the pews, and the Vegas are gone, the Burks are gone, you know. And then again, I see the people over on this side have their notepads out and their pencils and the whole thing, doing a good job of note-taking. Well, you're good at it back there, you're good at it back there. That's fine. That's good. So I guess I'll just leave it as is. You have a choice when you come here. I'll lean like this when I talk to you. And the Burks are online. Okay, Danica, Zach, and the other Burks, Grandma Burt, Uncle Jim. Tia Anita. Who's that? Aunt Anita. And Micah. What do people know about Micah? Does anybody here know one probably the biggest fact that comes out of Micah that would be of interest as far as Jesus himself goes? Anybody just have a quick shot in the dark on this one? This is where they talk about he was going to be born in Bethlehem, which when you think about it was really quite a big deal. Let's say that Caitlin's husband is Caitlin's going to get married, have a husband, obviously, and they're going to have children, and their children are going to be a girl, and her husband is going to be born in Loudon. You know, to know that kind of a thing that far in advance is quite a big deal, and he's going to be a Tumen or something. I mean, to know these kind of things. So, Micah is the thing I remember about in Micah is the fact that Bethlehem is talked about in Micah chapter 2, I think it is. But there's so much more in Micah. Let's look at chapter 1 here. Micah chapter 1. I'm still finding out in conversations with people that if you don't believe this Bible to be the Word of God, and this is your final authority with how it's stated, nothing corrected, and you trust God for what He said and preserved, inspired, and completed it and the whole deal for these days, then you're going to miss so much out of your Bible. It's just like we were talking this morning with Bob, how people seem to miss things. But when you talk about it, they don't believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And that's where their brain, it's almost like God shuts their brain down. That thing in Timothy where you acknowledge the truth. Acknowledge the truth. King James Bible. You acknowledge that truth and you believe that in your heart. I just think God is obligated, if I hate to use that word, but he will give you what he needs to give you in that Bible. So going back to Micah, there's nothing in Micah to us at all. So there's nothing to fret or fear with what God did to his people and what God allowed the world to do to his people. But still, I'll show you some things as we go here. Micah chapter 1, verse 1. This is kind of a verse, actually, verse 2, I'm already, right, verse 2, there we go, chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. So here's a message that still is to everybody that's around. And let the Lord God be witness against you. The Lord from, what? Chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Now, we don't have to fear that. God is not going to come down here and whack on us because of what we've done. We know he should, and there's preachers that say that he will. Well, who is going to be coming down on this earth, walking this earth, fairly soon? Saying that he is God, that he is Christ, and that's what he's going to be doing. That's why when you go to Second Peter, keep your finger on Micah, obviously, but go to Peter, and this is where you have to go to get this. Now, a lot of people know this verse because this is put on people as a real threatful thing, and that is 1 Peter chapter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that will be true. But that is not true today. He is not walking about looking who he can get. We're doing a pretty good job of wrecking things ourselves. But then the devil wants your soul, and he says in Revelation 16 type of thing that he's got devices. He's trying to trick us. He's trying to deceive us into either thinking that we are Christians or blind people to evolution and science and religion and education and things like that to get people to maybe don't believe in God or don't believe the way the Bible says about God. They know what they believe. So the devil is busy, but he's not down here walking upon the earth. But he will be someday. That's the Antichrist. That's why you can't pick and choose out of Peter. It's either all to us or it's not all to us. There's truth in there that we can still learn from. So going back to Micah, we don't have to fear God coming down to do what he did in Micah's day. But the day that we do die, the day that we do pass out of here, you've got a choice. You're heading for heaven or you're heading to hell. Lake of Fire is your final destination, if that's the case, which is a lot worse than any of this. So this thing about Micah, who is this Micah guy? Well, Micah lived around Isaiah and Hosea time. For the kids, if you remember the things we've talked about. Kings during his time was Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. We've talked about those guys. Jotham and Hezekiah were good kings, and Ahaz was just rotten as all can be. Micah was able to witness everything falling apart and then also see God's recovery of everything, restoration in some ways. And it made me wonder, boy, can you imagine living in today, the day of what Paul calls a dispensation of grace, still not trusting the Lord, and to get into the tribulation, but know enough about your Bible, the dispensation of grace, and then over these years watch things fall apart, which a lot of older people have seen, and then still not have trusted the Lord, and they haven't died yet, and they squeak into this tribulation thing, all the things that are going to take place during the tribulation, to see that, and if they could possibly at all make it through the tribulation, and then see the millennium. Wouldn't that be something? But here's Micah, who saw everything falling apart in their capital cities there, and then watching God come back afterwards and restore some things as well. He's got to see both things. His message is basically to Samaria and Jerusalem, the capitals. Okay, and it's like everybody's going to pick on Washington, D.C., or Olympia, which is where we ought to zero in, is up there. And here are the three main ideas that Micah talked about in his preachings. Obviously, the sins of Samaria and Jerusalem, the things that the people were doing in the capital cities. I mean, what was going on in the main place, and he preached on destruction. God is going to destroy that. And then he preached on God's restoration. Now, and as you read through Micah, it goes back and forth. It's like Song of Solomon. Is it her talking or him talking? Is it the king or is it the queen? Well, it seemed like the king, but boy, that's not like a queen statement there. Could it possibly be that the conversations are intertwined? But none of it says he said, she said, he said, queen said, he said. None of that's taking place. Same thing with Micah. You're going from the sins that's taking place, the brutality. You're going through the destruction of what God's going to do. And then all of a sudden, he pops in this restoration thing. God's going to be here for this. And then, boom, goes back to destruction again. So you're going back and forth all the time in the book of Micah. Now, look at Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Always keep your finger in Micah this morning. Romans 5, verse 9. We see God's wrath in the Old Testament. And today, people don't want to believe it. They say that he is a God of love. And he is a God of love. But see, a parent who loves his children must discipline his children. We know that kind of a thing. And so these are God's people. These are God's chosen people, the Jews, the Israelites, and the Judah, that crowd, his people. And his wrath is terrible. But again, like nothing like we're going to see in the future. So Romans 5:9 is a marvelous verse for us today because it says, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. People don't realize in Christianity that it isn't just that we're suddenly doing good things and so God isn't going to have to put his wrath on us. Christ had to take care of sin. It wasn't about stopping us from sinning. Christ took care of sin and his blood washed it all away. person. That's just, there's a reason I'm talking this stuff this morning. And we have to put our trust in the fact that God said, did what he said he would do and did. And that's took care of sin. Walked the perfect walk. Now he imputes his righteousness to us. It's not about us stopping sinning in order to have God's love. His love is offered toward people. If they reject it, they don't have God's love. They'll have to take God's wrath. It's like we're going to start studying heaven this morning. Either there's heaven or there's hell. One is absolutely spectacular, beyond our understanding of goodness, and the other one is beyond our understanding of pain and suffering. Well, why would God do that? Well, God, we're going to get to that later. So we're saved from wrath. And it's because of his blood. It's because he did what he did. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 2. As we go through Micah, we keep hearing the word restoration or restore. God is going to restore what he destroys. It's just like America. We go and we beat up Japan and we beat up Germany, and then we rebuild them. And then we're still paying for the debt today. Which, we canceled all the debt. That was good of us to do such a thing, but they're going to come back and bite us and that kind of thing. But that's what America did. We had to destroy these countries, these states and things, and then we helped restore them. Now, Micah is always talking about restoring. See, if you're a nation and you were born a nation back in Genesis, then when your nation be destroyed because of God's destruction, except for remnant, etc., then that nation needs to be what? It needs to be born again. It was born once, that nation has to be born again. Where would the reference be for being born again? It's John chapter 3, when Nicodemus says to Jesus, well, you know, what are you talking about here? And Jesus says, well, hey, Nicodemus, I say unto thee, personally, ye, the nation of Israel, must be born again. And why do we say that? Because he says it again in the tribulation in 1 John, when everything falls apart again. So they need to be born of God. But it's all talking about a nation. So when Micah is talking about being restored, us as Gentiles, we're not going to be restored. We are being reconciled. That's what Paul's message is, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, that's the Jew, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. We were without Christ. We don't have to be restored. We would be restored back to not having Christ if that were to be the case. That doesn't even make sense. But being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the status we were in. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, because we were far off, we weren't part of the crowd, we were heathen, we were dogs, were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh, that he walk the walk on this earth, that's what the Gospels are all about, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to making himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. That's his people. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So we must keep reading. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Those God's chosen people there. We are now part of them, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, to whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God. This is where God's at today, is in us. So here's my whole thing here. We don't need to be restored. We needed to be reconciled. We were apart from God. We need to be brought to Christ, and he reconciled the Jews who have been set aside, he reconciled the Gentiles who were dogs, not part of the thing in the first place, and he reconciled us both to him. So that's the bride. So when that day comes, those that have trusted Christ in this dispensation of grace, that's the part we will be reconciled. But this restoration is Israel. What's the tribulation for? Again, it's going to help restore them to what they're supposed to be. So, it's amazing stuff when you think about it, that we are not being restored. We don't have to stop sinning by following Christ's example to be a Christian. Christ will take care of sin. We put our trust and faith in Him, and as we realize what He's done with sin, we choose not to serve sin if we can, and if we do choose to serve it and follow it, it won't be imputed as sin. It'll be taken care of at the judgment seat of Christ, which is worse. We're already off the hook as such. And then people always say, well, then if you don't have to stop sinning, why don't you just keep on sinning and have a party? And we all know Paul's answer was, God forbid, that's not the point. You know, but this is why it's called the dispensation of grace as well. Anyway, you can carry the discussion any further than that if you'd like to. The righteousness that we need to have is His. We don't need to change our wrongness to righteousness. We need to change our life so we have, we need to trust Him to Him give us His righteousness, and then that will straighten ours off in due time, hopefully, but that's the way it goes. And most Christians, or those that claim to be Christians, don't have any clue about that because they don't read their Bible. If they do, they only read the Gospels, because Paul makes no sense if you read the Gospels and then read Paul. That's because the Gospel in the Gospels is different than what Paul preaches. There's more of it. It's the way of God more perfectly. There's more to it now. It's more in detail. So, what does this have to do with Micah? Well, Micah is preaching destruction and fear God, and he'll restore them. It's just like when you're going to spank your kids, and you spank them, in most cases nowadays too much, but you know, whatever, and you say, now when we're done, we're going to go fishing. But I got to deal with this. Well, maybe that makes it a little easier to deal with because they get to go fishing. And what do kids do? They come up with their own understanding. Well, I'm done being spanked, I can go back and do what I was doing. To them, they restore themselves back to what they were doing, because kids aren't afraid of being spanked, it seems like. Or they realize when it's over, or there's a positive way kids look at it. This is going to hurt. I shouldn't have done what I did. And Dad's got to spank me. Mom's got to spank me with a spoon or the hand or whatever. But when I'm done, I will be a better person. And I will be back with the family. I'll be close again. I'll be back with my family. And life will go on to be a great thing. Been restored. And lots of times kids are spanked. They think that they're in trouble the rest of their life. Because they've never been restored. That person, you always bring back to your children what they did wrong like 3 weeks ago, or a month ago, maybe 4 years ago. You remember the other day, well, about 4 years ago I think it was, when you did such and such, you disobeyed me, and you wail on them again, or 10 years later, you haven't restored them. So there's practical application to these things if we're open to that kind of a thing as parents. Sure, you punish them, you deal with it, and then you restore them and you get on with life. This is exactly what God's going to do with Israel. But see, we're different. We're the heathen. We were the Gentiles. We're the ones that weren't even in this ball game at all. So we're not going to be restored. We are reconciled with this whole crowd. He took down the wall, reconciled us all to Him. But now today, see, if you have to trust Christ just like we do. And when this is all said and done, we'll be taken out of here, and then God will go back and He'll have to wail on his chosen people again, the tribulation. And anybody else who wants to go for the ride, And He'll tell them what they need to do to get through it. And if they get through it, He'll restore them. That's the millennium. And yet we're the bride. Isn't that amazing? Makes me think of this verse in John, I think, here. Look at John, just quickly here. If I can find it here. Yeah. John chapter 20, verse 29. Talking to Jesus, talking to doubting Thomas, you know, that little section. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. That's a Jew. They got to believe to see. They got to see to believe. There we go. They got to see to believe. But then he says, blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. And by the way, look at verse 30. Jesus did signs. Just like he said in the Great Commission. Go out there and teach the stuff, and you'll do signs. But He doesn't do signs today. Right? Jesus doesn't do signs today. Right, they have a book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ. There's there's always been the writings, the parchments, all that kind of stuff carried on. And then God put it all together into one book, finally, complete, perfect, done, nothing before, nothing after. 1611. Anyway, back to Micah. What about Micah? What about Micah? Well, there's history in Micah. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Well, that was a mini sermon about what the purpose of this stuff is, so what we can get out of Micah. Chapter 1, verse 5. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? So Samaria and Jerusalem are the ones that are going to get kind of getting the responsibility for this thing. 200 years before all this has taken place, they officially adopted calf worship, Baal worship. They're worshiping gods and the whole thing. And it's funny, still, 200 years before this took place, they did all this. And 200 years is pretty much our history of America, maybe 250 now or whatever it would be. And our history of America is just a drop in the bucket to the Israelite history. You know? I mean, there's 400 years before Christ, 600 years before Christ, and then what, 39 years of Christ, and all these years afterwards, and so here we are today. People think the tribulation has already come and gone, we're in the millennium today, and it's like, boy, really? I sure glad they're not right with that thing. So, Elijah's been on the scene. Elisha, remember Elijah and Elisha on the scene, and Amos, good old Amos, talking about their music and things, and it just didn't do any good. They're about to get clobbered. And Mike is going to tell him one more time, you guys, you're going to get clobbered. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. Look what he says. Therefore I will make Samaria as an heap of the field, and as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot. Look at verse 8. Therefore I will wait and howl, I will go stripped and naked, I will make a waiting like the dragons, and mourning as the owls, for her wound is incurable. For it is come unto Judah, he is come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. So God is coming, and he's going to just do a number on these folks for what they've been doing. Now look at chapter 2. Chapter 1 here. I don't think that's right. Chapter 1, verse 5. I didn't think so. Chapter 2, verse 5. I think there we go. No. Let's see here. Chapter. Okay, that's fine. Chapter 2, verse 1. Remember, they were having idolatry, the Baal worship and things. And look at how they treated people. Verse 1, chapter 2. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. I mean, they go to bed at night thinking what a rotten thing they can do tomorrow. I'm sure none of us have ever done that. You ever done that, Olivia? Okay, because you don't lay in bed thinking about tomorrow. I'm going to set up some stuff right outside Sam and Austin's door. I'm going to put a bucket of water above their door. So when they walk out, they're going to get a bucket on their head and they're going to get wet. You don't go to bed thinking like that, I hope. You know. But I'll bet you some kids, they go to bed at night and their parents were so hard on them or they think life is good. I used to write notes to my mom and dad and put them on their pillows at night and say, I know you don't love me, you know, those kind of dumb things. Just dumb stuff. So I went to bed thinking evil. I was thinking, what can I do? Well, I got tons of stories. They're just coming back. I really won't say them. We should have had a woodshed. So we should have had, but we didn't. Okay, so woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it. Now, isn't that amazing? Doing evil in the daytime is that bad. Remember all the stuff, the times of darkness and the things that people do, they do it in the nighttime? Well, they were so rotten, they did it in the daytime. They practice it in the morning when it is light, because it is the power of their hand. They've got control. And I read this thing, and I picture these guys with their boom boxes and the cities, all the violence. They're just getting up, and they've already planned their stuff and going to do it during the day because they're in control. The police can't do anything. The people can't do anything. They take the guns away from us, blah, 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 blah. These folks are in control. So they don't care if they do it in the middle of the day. Isn't that true? It's getting more and more crime right smack in the middle of the day these things are taking place, because it is in the power of their hand. That's a good, isn't that a good phrase? I like that. And they covet fields and take them by violence. You got a gun and a tractor, Austin, at all times? You don't. What if somebody wants your field? What if somebody wants your tractor? They're going to come take it. Like, how fast can you drive a tractor away, you know? But there's people that can come out there. Take them by violence and houses and take them away. Boy, so far we're just reading we're reading what the government's been doing. Have we noticed that? Stealing us during the day and taking our stuff away from us. Not violent yet. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. They can come and build a condo on your property and give you 50 cents an acre because it's for the public interest and income. They can do that now. They could care less about your house and your heritage. I mean, the Kenches have been on the hill forever. The Revises have been on the lower hill over here forever. And then the Turners, he's been on that little spot over there for years, you know. Of course, he just recently moved in over there, so you don't count. And there's something you want to pass on. Austin's going to get the house someday, and Sam's probably going to get the beat up blue truck by then, you know, whatever. And you've got a whole life there. It's passed on down from grandpa to kids. And they're destroying all this stuff is what they're doing. Look at verse 9. The women of my people have you cast out from their pleasant houses. What's happening today? Our economy is forcing women out of the home to work, if you want to be real picky about this stuff. But in this case, it's still violent stuff. They force them out of their houses. From their children have you taken away my glory forever. I really like that phrase right there. I mean, I don't like it, but it made me realize, you know how I always say King James Bible says things like, nope, God says it, no other, it can't be said any other way, kind of a thing? Look at that. From their children have you taken away my glory. You know what I see parents doing today, Christian parents? I'll say it. With the fighting and the squabbling that's going on within the homes and the world the way it is, and the way people are just they don't want their kids around. You know what they're doing? They're taking away God's glory from those kids. If anybody's unhappy with God or unhappy with what it is to be a Christian, that's not fair to God, because God has taken away our sin. He's made it marvelous. We've got spiritual blessings galore from Paul. He gave us a Bible that tells us all about it. And yet people grew up hating God, and they're taking away the glory of God from their children. To me, that is a powerful verse. From their children have you taken away my glory forever. What a horrible thing for a parent to be accountable to, for taking God's glory away from your kids. And we have the freedom today to teach our children God's glory. Only at home. And I'll say it, as I said to men the other night, we're blowing it. It really saddens me to think that our kids are not being taught properly. They may be being taught properly, but they're not seeing the example they need to see. We take away God's glory from our children by our example. Sad to think that would never be true. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. How this thing is putting out. Not only do these people do these horrible, wicked things, and they had idols and things like that. These guys are into magic and fame, and they use the Lord as the main. The word they use, and I've read this thing, is called talisman. A talisman is a magical figure engraved or whatever under certain superstitious observances. Of the configuration of the heavens. In other words, they use God as a figure. Just like, here's God, and we're going to worship God, kind of a thing. And look at chapter 3, verse 11. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Now look at that again. Is that not what's happening more and more today? The heads, therefore, judge for money, for reward. They want to get some reward out of this thing? And the priests, it's a job to them, teach for hire. And the prophets, that's the preacher crowd, are doing it for money. Thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. That's, you name the church, whatever religion you want to name, they're doing whatever they're doing it for money, they're doing it for growth, they're doing it for increase, they're doing it for more people, they're doing it for filthy lucre or whatever, and what are they saying? They're saying the Lord is right here with us, the Lord wants us to live prosperously and all this kind of stuff. You see what's going on here in Micah? Have you noticed that we're just seeing stuff all over again as we go through Micah and Habakkuk and all these books? It's happening again. It's happening again. But now, God isn't going to come down and destroy us like he did in the Old Testament days. That's why when Christ died on the cross, he had to die such a rotten death, because that was God's wrath. He didn't just die. I mean, it was wrath. Sky darkened, you know, and the earthquake and the torture and the pain, all this kind of stuff. The price has been paid. It isn't that God is ignoring what's taking place. He's paid, so if we put our trust in him, it's not our problem. Other than reaping, you know, kind of a thing like that. Isn't that amazing what he's done? But isn't that amazing how Christianity doesn't teach that? I'll show you this more, guys. We're going to start doing a series on heaven. And I'll show you a couple of the false concepts of what people think about heaven. And you're going to think, well, man, that's kind of what everybody thinks. Well, it is, and it's not right. Modern Christianity today, or Lutherans, or Baptists, or Methodists, or you name it, they've got a religion that is not based on this book anymore. It's based on what these priests or these judges or these prophets are doing, and they're doing it for money, which is exactly what Paul said they would do. They do it for money. It's just amazing. They finished that verse 11 by saying, none evil can come upon us. And you can say that today because it doesn't look like God's doing a thing. Matter of fact, if you're going to base what you're doing, whether you're right or wrong, based on whether God's going to step up and punish you or not, have you noticed that he doesn't do that? Haven't you thought things and seen things? You've seen your kids do things and God doesn't get them for it. No. He's given them a chance. He's long-suffering and he's patient. And his goodness is giving them a chance to get the ticket, the free ticket, the free gift. And when they reject it, God hasn't forgotten. Romans chapter 2, he says, I'm storing this stuff up for your judgment day. And boy, the wrath of God is going to come on them. So, anyway, Micah, let's look at Micah chapter 3, verse 2. More of what they did. Now, this is the Jerusalem crowd here, who hate the good, verse 2, and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them, and their flesh from off their bones. That's pretty violent. Who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them. Next time your dad, Caitlin, next time your dad is cleaning fish, flay, kind of skinning and all that stuff, remember there's a time in the God's days, in the Israel's days, that they did that to people. And you know what they do? They used to do that today. They probably still do somewhere. Skin them. Who also cut to eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. And the most popular book series in probably history of children, this is what goes on, the little witches thing and the Harry Potter stuff, and they just think that's all Christian. Evil loses, no, evil's winning. When the favorite book in our schools today is witchcraft, demonic stuff. See what they're reading? It's just amazing. Look at verse 4. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Now this is all happening again before the tribulation. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. So that part there was Samaria. This part here, now they build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. So we see here as we get and goes back and forth here that Samaria capital and Jerusalem capital, this is where the stuff is taking place. Look at verse 5. We should read part of this here. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth out into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and there shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded, yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. Verse 11. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets for divine for money. There it is again. These are just terrible times. And what do we have in this world of darkness that allows us to see? Is it our Baptist religion, if we're no longer Baptist? With our religion, does our religion help us see? Do sermons help you see? No. That Bible, rightly divided, helps you see what needs to be seen. It's a spiritual thing. And to try to tell that to people that don't see, well, of course they don't see, they're blinded, they don't see. But if they would just trust what God says, acknowledge the truth, what the truth is, they'll start seeing. How long has it taken since you started to see some things? And some things we still don't see yet. There's things that you've heard preached that you still don't understand. We had a men's meeting the other night, and I said something at the men's meeting, and I find out this morning that somebody didn't know what I meant. Which is more than understandable. We didn't talk about it that much. And now we talk about it, we start to see some things. Our seeing process is a slow growth of being able to see again. And yet trying to talk to people that don't see what you're talking about, they don't believe the Bible to be the Word of God, I really believe that's the issue right there. Is that the Word of God or is it not? King James or not? And they'll start seeing if they'll trust that book to be what it is. Well, let's see. Look at verse 12. I will keep reading here. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the houses, the high places of the forest. Look at verse 6. Same thing as Samaria. Chapter 1, verse 6. Go back to chapter 1, verse 6. So this stuff pops around back and forth in all of his chapters here. Therefore I will make Samaria as a heap of the field. So this is all going to get clobbered here. Chapter 4, let's see what we got in chapter 4 that we have time to talk about here. Chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and he shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up the sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. There's some good... You know, what the peace people want today, they've got the right desire, but they're just in the wrong dispensation. They will not have peace on this earth until Christ comes back. And you can get to almost the same thing in Isaiah chapter 2, by the way. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Almost the same thing, what he just said in Micah. Look at chapter 4, verse 9 here. Right in the middle of where Micah is talking about all this great stuff that's coming, he just reminds them, Now why dost thou cry aloud? Is there no king in thee? As thy counselor perished, for pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain, and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go into Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. So he talks about some great stuff, then he puts some rebuke on him, then he talks about some great stuff again. You got to watch the while you're reading through this thing. Now, look at chapter 5. If we were to take the time, which I won't do this here, we kind of a summary. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Micah describes the glorious future. Chapter 4, 9 and 10, he goes back to the exile. The verse 11 and 12, he goes even backwards more to describe Jerusalem being destroyed. 4:13, he talks back to the future. So you can see how this thing bounces back and forth. Old Testament is not hard to read, but it doesn't hurt to have some pluses as you're reading through this kind of stuff. It just kind of seems to make more sense. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. There's your Bethlehem reference. I bet you some of you even have that mark. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Well, and Christ had everything to do with Jesus before creation. I mean, that's talking about Christ being born there. This is many years before Christ was born. Isaiah chapter 9 says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." And you remember reading all that stuff. This is who they're talking about way back in Micah's day. Isn't that something? Anyway. Look at Romans. Let's finish this up. Romans chapter 11. You get into chapter 6 and just more preaching about dishonesty and adultery and religion, you know, and that kind of a thing. Chapter 7, it's got some great things about the future. The whole thing is done in the book of Micah to the people. And God's got to come down and wail on his people. Now, Romans chapter 11, we have to point this out, though. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid." Right? So you read through the Old Testament, and it sure looks like God has done to his people, isn't it? I mean, man alive. But he always goes back to them. Then he wails on them again. We just have to remember that there are so many people that think God is done with the Jews, and now we are the ones that are supposed to be taking place, and we get all the promises that the Jews had. The Jews don't get them anymore. They're done. God is done to them, because he tried them in the Old Testament. Moses, he gave them Moses. He gave them Charles Heston, who died, by the way, found out all about God. Now he's a Bible believer, and understand all the truth about what was going on, but it's too late, kind of a deal. You probably met Moses, but maybe God let Moses be in this couple minutes. Moses, hey, Charles, and who are you? I am Moses. Really? Didn't do a very good job, did I? I said, no, you didn't. You know, never had any desires for that woman or whatever, so that's just what Hollywood does to that stuff. But we just have to remember, God is not done with the Jews. And I've heard people say, well, now Gentiles, we become a bride, Gentiles, not the Jews. Well, that's true, but yet a Jew can be saved like anybody else. So when he says he reconciles the Jews and the Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 2, that tells me that the Gentiles only is not the bride. It's whoever he reconciles in this dispensation of grace. Jew, Gentile, kind of thing, he's the one. And over history, his people will still be his people. That we will be the bride. It's an amazing thing. And then Romans chapter 11, for the last verse, Romans chapter 11, verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." What's that mystery? That blindness in part has happened to Israel. But it says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When he's done with us, it's all back to Israel again. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob." So the book of Micah, if you just take the time to look at it, see some notes about it, and go back and kind of reread it to see what's going on. Again, we see God's judgment, punishment is horribly severe, but he's not done to them at all. And we can learn to apply some of that stuff just on a wisdom basis for us today.